All right, so I should start by maybe saying Happy Easter again. It's Easter in the Eastern Orthodox tradition. They follow the Julian calendar, which is a little bit different. I happened to just see it on my calendar this week, and I thought, well, gosh, that's kind of appropriate, because today I'm essentially preaching an Orthodox Easter sermon. But before we kind of get to that, I want to start us out with a horror story. Church camp, anyone? I mean, I did get my first kiss at a church camp, so maybe they aren't all horror stories, but I was an adult here. Church camp down in Hillsdale, for those of you who know Michigan, do you guys know Missindo? Any of you? Oh, yeah, okay. Yep, this was well over a decade ago, well before we started Blue Ocean. There was a large youth retreat weekend that was going on, and I was asked to help lead worship on the music team and do a little bit of teaching. The instrument I was asked to play, I play a little keyboard, but what they really wanted was the guitar. No one is cool enough to play the guitar, much less me. I'm not that. But the guitar is just kind of not cool. But there I was on the guitar team here. And so after the opening music one night, I was watching the speaker from sort of backstage. So they have this big stage set up with like tiers, you know, where you put like the drums on top because the drums are cool, right, Erica? the guitar is not. So we're kind of standing, you know, kind of in the back of that. Yeah, if you know the camp, there's like a little hallway in the back. But anyway, I'm watching. There's a youth pastor from Grand Rapids, and he had rigged up one of those electric bug zapper lamps for his talk. I thought, oh God, what's he gonna do? It's as bad as you think. All right, so he's talking, hundreds of kids, and he's telling them that if they do bad things that make God unhappy and they don't ask for forgiveness for those things, then God will do this to them. And then he proceeds to take live, I think they were crickets, maybe grasshoppers, out of a bait bucket and start to drop them into the bug zapper lamp. And he did several in a row, very much enjoying the reactions that he was getting to this little stunt. So some of you guys remember Cassie. I like the horror. Yeah, you guys feel this. Cassie and I, she was backstage with me because she was also helping with the music. And the two of us were losing our ever-loving minds. We were like, what is happening here? I mean, I can't describe how livid we were, right? Obviously, the message that if you do something wrong, God's going to zap you is damaging and inappropriate, and I would say not Christianity. For two, I had just come off of living in a Tibetan Buddhist monastery out in Qinghai, where the nuns would literally like run down the hall and gently nudge me over if it looked like I was going to step on an ant. So I came back from like, my Buddhist friends had this deep sensitivity to the creation that I admired and really learned from. And then I come back to America and I find this faith leader purposely killing animals to show kids how awful God is. So I was trying to get the guy pulled off stage. I didn't manage to do that. I did get the person who was running things to go out and put an immediate stop to the bug killing, and then later issue an apology to the kids for whom that was deeply disturbing, which was many of them, offered a soft reframe. But, you know, this youth pastor was allowed to go on just finishing his talk at the time. And I hate to say it, but that line of teaching is not terribly uncommon. Right, this teaching that God's there, ready to punish us if we step out of line. I would even guess that many of the adults who were there were not thinking twice about it, because I think Cassie and I were the ones who were sort of the most activated, like, what is happening? Obviously, that's not how I see God. It's not how much of the church has seen God for the last 2,000 years. But it is one line of thinking that flows downstream from this idea of original sin that I critiqued last week. So I wanted us to just look a little closer at like some of the downfall of that, because then we're going to start moving into a little bit more about original blessing next week. But I think this problem that this description of God is trying to solve, right? This God is like a bug zapper type. That problem that it's trying to solve is the problem of original sin. Right? So if you believe that all humans are born separated from God, inherently evil and only able to do evil, and as one denomination says, and that continually, that's a big problem, right? It's a big problem that would need solving. So someone who tried to solve this problem was a guy named Saint Anselm. So I say, once upon a time, in the 11th century, there was a French dude named Anselm who became the Archbishop of Canterbury in England. Right? And so he wanted to solve this problem of humanity as he understood it. And so he argued that God can't simply make our inherently evil natures go away without some kind of restitution, right? So Anselm's theology was very much shaped by the feudal system of his day, right? And that emphasized preserving the honor of like the land-owning lords. So Anselm saw God as sort of like a castle-dwelling lord and humans like vassals who were like working the land. And so in the feudal contract, you might remember lords and vassals both had certain responsibilities toward each other. But if a vassal failed to fulfill their obligations, like military service, fighting for the lord when called on, that was seen as like a challenge to the lord's honor, right? And so that was, I lost my place. I never lose my place. Oh, okay, that's right. Lost my train of thought. It was seen as a challenge to the Lord's honor, and so then the Lord would require restitution to be paid so that amends could be made to restore the Lord's honor, right? So, and a feudal lord at that point was obligated for the sake of the social order to require this, what was called satisfaction. I don't know if you've seen certain movies like, I demand satisfaction, right? That's where this is coming from, right? They couldn't just forgive the wrongdoing, even if that slight was minor, because the harm to their honor might mean a harm to their rule. And so in Anselm's view, he said sin disrupts this proper relationship between God and humans, between lord and vassals. And it causes humans to incur a debt of honor to God that has to be repaid. And so Anselm interpreted the cross as providing satisfaction for God's injured honor, right? So it suggested then that God sent their son to become a human to pay that price for us and spare us from that punishment that we deserved, right? So in other words, instead of humans getting zapped in a bug zapper for being evil vassals, Jesus got zapped in our place. And then he said, if this is true, then we're good with God. And if you don't believe that's true, the zapping is still on. So Anselm's theory marked a really decisive shift in Western theology. Oh my God, Teresa's here from Nepal. Hi, Teresa. It was unexpected. I'm just like really distracted, aren't I? I'm so sorry, man. My sister's family was here this week. I'm just kind of all over. Okay, I think Rachel's laughing at me. I think this is important because this does mark a decisive shift in Western theology. And I think this is the thing that we need to understand. That before Anselm came along, the focus of the cross was Jesus' triumph over death, right? It was like a heroic rescue for a good humanity, a humanity that God loved so much that they sent a little bit of themselves, Jesus, to take the thing, to like take on the thing that plagued us most, which is death, right? He came to have victory over death and to free us from our fear of death. And now Anselm here is proposing a whole different perspective, right? Jesus' sacrifice was now aimed at satisfying God's honor, right? Do we see that? So in other words, at this point, we're being saved from God, from God's need for satisfaction or from God's terrible wrath rather than from death, right? So in that one story, we're evil, we need saving from God's wrath, but in the older story, we're not evil. We just made bad choices, and we've let death rule us, and the fear of death rule us. And in that one, God is the heroic rescuer who comes after us at cost to themselves so that we'll make choices that bring us life. And Jesus said that he came so that we might have life, right? And that abundantly. And not just after our time on this earth is done, but now. He taught us how to live for love and justice and peace so that we might thrive now and create community conditions to help all people thrive now. Now, if you're reading that book that I've been using as sort of a jumping off point, Original Blessing by Danielle Schroyer, she had a really helpful metaphor in her book, I thought, for kind of explaining how things got funky. She said, you know, either there's a box labeled death, with, you know, sin inside the box is sort of a sub thing, or there's a box labeled sin over here, and death is sort of a sub thing inside of it. So, you know, when the Western Church split from the Eastern Church in 1054, the Eastern Church chose the box labeled death as like the big baddie, and the Western Church chose the box labeled sin. And so there was a big departure there. So the earliest Christian writers viewed death, or they viewed the fear of death, as the biggest problem facing humanity. And the Eastern Church today still agrees with that. Large swaths of the Western Church do too, including the Episcopal, Anglican tradition, the peace churches like the Anabaptists and the Quakers. When looking across humanity at the suffering that we endure, at the violence that we create, the early faith leaders, they understood these problems to stem not from like our inherently evil nature, but from our deep-seated fear of our mortality, which they said then drives us to do all kinds of harmful things. So in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the Apostle Paul says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Right? So death is the antagonist of Scripture. If you play video games, which I do sometimes, death is like the final boss. Right? And it doesn't mean there aren't other issues to deal with, there's other side quests, but like death is the big bad. Now, we may not agree that death or fear of death is humanity's biggest issue. I think there are some really interesting conversations to be had about that, even within Christianity. I think those conversations are just as important for growing in wisdom as anything else. Like say, Freud liked to throw in sex, along with fear of death as underlying human motivations. We've talked about how St. Augustine and now St. Anselm thought that sin was the antagonist of the story. I want to offer just a few thoughts from the Bible, though. Isaiah 25, these are on your notes on the back if you like to follow along. Isaiah 25 tells us God will swallow up death forever, and that that's what God is out to do. Psalm 116, 8-9, for you, Lord, have delivered me from death, that I might walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Hosea 13, I will deliver this people from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? Paul quotes this. He quotes Hosea in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Hebrews 2 tells us that we're held in slavery by our fear of death. It says Hebrews 2, 14-15. Since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Then there's a really weird verse in Matthew 27 that I think we often skip over, either because it's baffling or maybe it's a little bit embarrassing. I've liked to preach it sometimes on Easter Sunday because of that. So it's just after Jesus died. Matthew tells us, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. I don't know, were they shopping? I don't know. Ghosts of the New Testament. It's pretty cool. I think the scene makes sense if we understand that Matthew is trying to tell us that death not only can't hold God at bay, but it can't hold us at bay either. But it might transform us. It might make us a little bit different. Right? We know the resurrected body of Jesus was different. A lot of the stories post-resurrection are trying to convey that to us. You know, Mary Magdalene, who was one of the first at the tomb, told us she couldn't quite recognize her good friend Jesus, even though she'd known him for years, right, until he said her name. And then she could. And she said, Rabboni. But she thought he was the gardener at first. Right after his resurrection, Jesus was walking with a couple of people on a road up to a town called Emmaus, and then he just disappeared. And then we're told that Jesus walked through a closed door to see his disciples. So I think the writers are telling us that Jesus is the same, and yet he's not. Right? He's changed, he's transformed, and just like that, we will also be transformed. It's like a little peek behind the veil of what comes next, what comes after our human lives. And so the way I always say that I pictured is just after death, maybe we experience more dimensions or a collapsing of the dimensions, if that helps put a bit of a science lens on it. But the Gospels are meant to comfort us, not scare us. Right? We're not supposed to be like crickets putting into a bug zapper light. They're meant to comfort us. They tell us that while our human bodies might expire, that's not the end. And it might be different than what we know, but it's going to be okay. And so in most of the church, in both the East and the West, it's believed that what we do that's beautiful in this life, the things we create, the skills that we learn and enjoy, the people that we love, the people we receive love from, those things carry on into whatever's next. And whatever isn't beautiful will be held to account. But we don't know what that looks like, right? Probably not in the way that like old Tom and Jerry cartoons would have us know, if you remember those cartoons with like a fiery pit and a devil with like a forked tail. I think Christianity is a much richer story than simply saying death is overcome, although that is good news. That's actually just the starting point. The story is supposed to be more empowering than that. Christians insist that death has been overcome because if the Creator can get through to us that we don't have to be afraid, maybe we'll be less awful to each other and to ourselves. Maybe we'll be bolder in our quest for justice in the here and now if we're not afraid of what comes next. And so as we're moving along through this series, I want you to just hear, because this is going to be a little longer one than I usually do. I'm kind of building on some things here, right? Step one, you're not inherently evil. You have freedom to make the choices between good and evil, because we all have the capacity for both of those things. Step two, don't fear death. It's not the end. We can use our freedom to bless the world, and we can do that without being afraid of what anyone can or will try to do to you. And then from here, we're going to talk a little bit more about what we're meant to be, right? And what the Christian vision is for how to live and how to thrive. And what I really hope we see is that this is a different story. Right? This isn't a bug zapper story, because we're not trying to solve the problem of original sin or of God's supposedly hurt honor. Original blessing is dealing with a different problem. Right? Now the problem is more like, how did we forget our power of blessing? What are we afraid of that keeps us from exercising this blessing power to the fullest? And if it's a problem of fear, that's a problem that God was victorious in solving. So live boldly, live beautifully. You're inherently good, created by a good God, free to make choices that bring you life or bring you death, invited to bring life, invited to green the world, sent to expand God's peace and love and justice. You have nothing to fear in this quest because Jesus is alive and death is overcome, and you also cannot be contained. You who are held in God, you who hold God in you. So go and bring light to the world. Amen. All right. So in just a moment here, we'll do a little bit of meditation or quiet time. We often do guided meditation, but I think let's just sit in some silence today, knowing people make noise, and invite the Spirit to just continue working on whatever is happening. And sometimes we're bringing outside things in this morning, like this is a time where you just need to lay some things before God. Feel free to do that as well. And we'll just hold it all together. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, some of us grew up with bug zapper God. And so I just ask, God, that you would help release us from that fear or any picture of you that is lingering in us, with you as just this like harsh punisher, someone who's looking over our shoulder, waiting for us to mess up, upset with us, saying we're not worthy to be part of your family if we are at all off or at all like not sure what we believe. I ask that you would just, by your grace, release us from that fear. Help us to see you as someone who is good, as someone who made a good humanity and who loves us so relentlessly that you've done everything to continue to pursue us, to help us have lives that thrive, and to create a world and communities that thrive. You're like, I'll even send my son to show you better how to live. I'll conquer the things that cause you fear, that keep you from doing this to the fullest. I ask that you would help us to see you as our friend, as someone who is standing by our side, as someone who is just profoundly in love with all of humanity. Lord, open our eyes to see your goodness so that what we see manifest in our own lives is an understanding that we are loved and that we are worthy and the people around us are also loved by you, because that is good news. It's good news. Help us to understand you as good news. We ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.